When was the last time you were truly thirsty? Can you remember what it felt like? Maybe you were parched and your tongue felt shriveled. Maybe your mouth felt like cotton. Maybe you were dehydrated. You know, the human body cannot last longer than 3 days without water. And extreme thirst can lead to desperation and even delirium. And thankfully, most of us in this room have not had to experience that. But migrants walking to our southern border often have that experience. It's a desperate feeling to know that your life depends upon water and there is none to be found. For them, the violent heat of the desert compounds with the violence that they have left behind. Oh, what we can learn from them about thirst. The unforgiving desert, there is nowhere to turn for help. Maybe the last time you were truly thirsty was with a thirst of a different sort. Thirsty for real, life-giving, fulfilling community. Or desperate for love, hope, or healing. Grasping for way and direction where there seemed to be no way. Feeling progressively depleted. This is exactly where we find the people of God in exile in Isaiah 43. Long ago, they had known God's faithfulness as a people, but it was a faint memory now. They were lost in the desert and almost drowned in a river. You've heard this story many times. God brought them through that dangerous place, providing sustenance and way. God made a path in the water and saved them from their enemies. But that was so long ago, and so many generations had passed now. We meet the people of God in this passage surrounded by broken dreams. And if you live long enough, we all have them. The wells of their hearts are dry. They had lost their families and their homes, and they may have even felt like they had lost God along the way as well. Exile was a prolonged crisis for the people of God that raised serious theological questions for them. Where is God in the midst of this disaster? How can God allow this to happen? What kind of future do we have? And is God really good? Do these questions sound familiar? Maybe they ring true for you as well. These are some of the same questions that our young people ask today. According to the Barna Research Group, Generation Z, those born between 1999 and 2015, and millennials, the generation before them, are more likely to say that the problem of evil and suffering is a deal breaker for them when it comes to faith in God. While Gen X, my generation, and boomers ask these same questions, it's not to the extent of our teens and our young adults. More than science or hypocrisy or failure of the church to respond well to justice, issues of suffering have become the highest barrier to faith for our youngest generation. In her letters, Flannery O'Connor reflects on these very questions in her own life. She writes, "I think there is no suffering greater than what is caused by the doubts of those who want to believe. I know what torment this is, but I can only see it, in myself anyway, as the process by which my faith is deepened." It is into this questioning and doubt that God speaks to the people of God in exile and to us today. God reminds them of the ways in which God has shown up in their lives in the past. Excuse me. And then God says something surprising. Don't focus on the past. Let it go. This is easier said than done, isn't it? Loosen your grip on the hopes based on the past, the wishful thinking, the pain, and the regret. Gently let it go. Open your eyes and see, look around you. God is doing something new. Like the gurgle of a fresh mountain spring, something new is bubbling up. Listen for it. Water is life. It is essential. And God reminds this vulnerable and weary people that something very essential is happening around them. In verse 20, quenching their thirst, God gives water in the wilderness. Not past tense, but present tense. Right now, God gives water in the wilderness, an oasis in the desert, sustenance for the journey. In a strange reversal, rivers of refreshment will flow in the desert. In the land of suffering, life springs forth, for water is life. Scripture seems to use these startling contrasts often. I'm sure you can think of many of them just coming to your mind right now. Psalm 126, today's psalm, paints a picture of just how God will turn things upside down. The dry stream beds in the Negev desert will flow with water, nourishing a cracked and barren land. Those who mourn, those who keep plodding, putting one foot after the other as they do their work and plant their seeds in tears, will reap a harvest of plenty with joy on their lips. They are transformed. Weeping is turned to joy, barren land into lush bounty. This is a picture of renewal and restoration. Would that all of us go to the returns and exchange line at Target and turn in our pain for joy, our bitterness for peace, our disillusionment for way. Who wouldn't stand in that customer service line, no matter how long it is? We cannot always return the desert, though, can we? We would like to. We'd like to say, return to sender. No thanks, I don't want it. Address unknown. It doesn't fit, I don't like it. Take that desert back and let's exchange it for the mountaintop or the green pastures. Martin Luther, in his commentary on this Isaiah passage, written in 1530, he's clear to remark that God does not remove the desert. And this is a hard word for us to hear sometimes. But instead, the living water, the one who is life, comes to the desert. No obstacle is too hard. No desert is too dry. No sea too big that God cannot show up and make a way. In Isaiah 43:19, God says, I am about to do a new thing. Do you not perceive it? The light is breaking in. Hear the spring gurgling up from the ground. What we find in this passage in Isaiah and in Psalm 126 is that God is doing a very new thing and rekindling a restorative relationship with a broken and weary people. God is at work around them, even in the desolation of the desert. In their exile, in their broken dreams, and in their lostness. In our disillusionment, and in our grief. In the most desperate of places, God is remaking and restoring. The God who formed the arid desert and created winter and summer's desperate heat knows the way through this difficult expanse. These texts today are texts of being stuck and unstuck, of being weighed down and being revived. They are a call to gently let go and look in a new direction. Keep moving forward. One of our favorite bedtime books with our children when they were younger is a book called Going on a Bear Hunt. It is a lively and fun book about a family going on an adventure to find a bear. They trample through forests together, slosh through swamps, and when they finally see the bear, of course, they scream, "It's a bear." They turn around and run. And they have to run back through everything that they have just been through. Back through the dark, scary forest, back through the icky, yucky swamps. They can't go over it. They can't go under it. They can't go around it. They have to go through it. And we would all say it together. We have to go through it. Each hard thing they went through on the journey, they have to go back through to get back home. Sometimes the only way to the other side of the swamp, the only way to the other side of the desert or the wilderness or grief is to go through it. Isn't this also the lesson of Lent? During Lent, the practices of the church guide us to perceive what new thing God might be doing. We might practice abstaining from something or fasting, maybe from media or coffee or negative thoughts, so that we can recognize our soul's thirst and then seek the one who can satisfy. We push through the difficult to be able to perceive anew. We give alms and money to the church to be given to those in need as a way of ministering to those who need the same water in a very particular way. When we walk through the desert and through Lent, we hold to the promise of God's redemption and look in a new direction. And this brings us to our gospel reading today. Mary and Martha are both sharing their gifts with Christ and the rest of the disciples. Martha giving gifts of hospitality, of gathering the community around the table together. And Mary prophetically ministers to Christ by washing his feet with oils and drying them with her hair. In John's gospel, we sense the tension and we smell the perfume. Maybe it was the same oils that Mary used on the dead body of her brother Lazarus just the week before. This is the same Lazarus that Jesus had just revived and raised from the dead. Mary's gift was an expensive and an extravagant gift. The aroma filled the room, and Judas was incensed. How dare she be so wasteful? Maybe it wasn't a bad question to ask. I mean, shouldn't this money be used for the poor? But the problem is that Judas can't really see what is happening. He doesn't understand his own thirst and his need. Shifting in their seats, getting uncomfortable, the disciples take it all in. Mary washing Christ's feet, the smell of oils and food and mad Judas. To add to all of this, let us not forget the drama and despair of just a couple days before, when Christ was too late getting to Lazarus and he died. So he healed Lazarus, raised him from the dead, and it sealed Christ's fate. He and Lazarus now have a bounty on their head. And verse 10 tells us that the chief priests wanted to put both of them to death. Passover is now a week away, and everything is changing. In all of this, Mary seems to perceive what is happening. She senses that there is no time to waste and is compelled to bless and anoint Christ. Her blessing prepares Jesus for the desert. Not a literal desert, but a stark wilderness nonetheless. Jesus is entering the most desolate and dark time of his life. And he knows it, and I think she does too. Washing his feet with oil and wiping them with her hair, she gives strength for this arduous journey ahead. Cool water in the desert. She sees what is happening and gives affirmation to Jesus that he isn't alone, even as death and abandonment and betrayal draw near, he's not alone. Now, they had all just witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from a smelly grave. The disciples saw this miracle, and they were there. How is it that Mary is the one who sees this new thing that God is doing? Mary of Bethany had a thirst. Like a dry riverbed, she needed refreshment from God. If you remember, Mary is the one who soaked up the teachings of Christ, sitting at his feet, learning and listening as he taught. She poured out her broken heart to Jesus after Lazarus died. Her tears created space for Christ's tears as well. It was a holy moment. Mary is teachable. She is in touch with her thirst. She's thirsty for living water that leads to life. And through her encounters with Jesus, she is changed and she is able to see. Mary opens herself to Christ in a way that seems to help her perceive what God is doing. She received from Christ and it bolsters her to act prophetically. As a model disciple, Mary in turn serves and strengthens the Lord. Jesus, who lived his life in service to the poor, is now on the receiving end. Now poor in spirit and vulnerable, he receives sustenance for the journey to come. Mary provides an oasis in the desert for Jesus. And continuing these stark reversals in all of our texts today, Christ will then serve the disciples in the upper room later in the week on his last night. In the same way that he received, he will give again and again. He washes their feet and sends them out to do the same. Go and do likewise, he says. Go be an oasis in the desert. Share the living water with those who thirst. Serve those who've been betrayed and abandoned. Strengthen those in the wilderness. Bless those who are poor. Maybe you are still in the desert waiting for joy again. You want to be able to say that God is good, but the words don't roll off your tongue. And that is where the family of faith comes in. We say it for each other. We serve each other in that way. We claim faith and proclaim God's presence with us. I say it for you when you cannot say it, and you say it for me when I cannot. The affirmation of the church throughout time is that God is with us, even in the desert, bringing about a new thing. May God help us perceive it. We who are parched drink from the living water who is Christ our Lord. And then we offer that same water to all who are thirsty and weary from their own desert wanderings. My sisters and brothers, let us confess together. The Lord is with you and also with you. Amen.